problem that we deal with. And then once we uncover that, then we see what the solution that we really need. And so with that said, today we're going to be talking about God's sovereignty and how that changes the way we view our lives and our problems and how we see this world. Okay, so with that said, if you are able, please rise. And we'll be reading from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. This is a fairly long passage, and we won't be able to go through every verse in depth, but hopefully we'll still be blessed as we try and capture the more general point that Paul is making here. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39. This is the word of God. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Let me open us up in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these beautiful, marvelous words, these truths which remind us that we are not alone. Father, may these not just be words, but Lord, let this be real hope, real comfort that we receive today. And we know that that can only come through your Son, Jesus. And so may you give us Christ at this time through your preached word. We pray in your Son's name. Amen. I have a 3-year-old son. And for those who do not know, this is about the time when they should be potty trained, or at least going through it. And so that's what we're trying to do with Eliab. The problem is, he doesn't want to do it. And he fights us, and he's scared. And so he goes, no, I don't want to, I don't want to, and he refuses to sit down. And so what do? Obviously, I bribe him, right? This past week I told him, if you go to the potty, I'll give you candy. Immediately after I said this, he stopped fighting. He looked at me, and he said something that was so frustrating. You know what he said? Let me see it. In my mind, I was thinking, first and foremost, I shouldn't be giving you candy. You should be paying me for these potty training lessons, right? But secondly, from the moment you were born, I fed you, I clothed you, I provided you for you in every single way possible. Do you really think that I'm not good for candy? How many times have I promised you candy and I delivered? My word should be sufficient, but he wants to see it. I share this because in some sense, isn't this how we are with God? When we run into problems, when we experience a time of suffering and grief, instead of trusting in our God who has provided for us from the very beginning, who has clothed us, who has fed us, who has provided for us in every single way possibly imaginable, instead of trusting in that God, aren't we quick to say and quick to ask God why? Why is this happening? Let me see. Let me see why this is happening. Let me see when this is going to be over, because then it'll make things easier. And see, when we don't find out why, aren't we then sometimes tempted to even doubt, God, are you even there? God, do you even care about me? It is for this reason why we need texts like Romans chapter 8. Because here, Paul reminds us that we have an all-powerful, all-loving God. And as a result, we can have hope. We can trust, even when we go through times of suffering. We can relax because he is in control. And so let's dive into this. I have 2 points that I want to bring out from this text. First, I want to define the 2 undeniable biblical truths. And then second, I want to bring up 2 reasons why that helps us, especially in our suffering. So 2 undeniable biblical truths, and then 2 reasons why that helps us, especially in our suffering. So first, undeniable biblical truth is this. In this short life, we will experience suffering. In this short life, we will experience suffering. In our passage, Paul alludes to this in many ways. In verse 18, he talks about our present sufferings. In verse 23, he talks about how we groan inwardly. In verse 26, he talks about our weaknesses. And so over and over and over again, Paul is very clear. In this life, there will be hardships. It may be because of your sin. It may be because we just live in a fallen world. And see, Paul mentions the latter in verse 20. He says this, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." To understand this, you have to go back to the very beginning. In Genesis, we learn that God created everything good. There was no destruction. There was no decay, no death, no sickness. Everything was good. But because of sin, because of man's disobedience, God curses the ground in Genesis 3, and he says, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." And see, ever since then, creation was never the same, and our lives were never the same. Because of that fall, now we live in a world where there will be suffering and sickness and hunger and pain and ultimately death. I think it's safe to assume this comes as a surprise to no one. We don't need the Bible to tell us this because we experience it on a daily basis. And yet, even though we know that it's true, we still oftentimes get so rocked and so shocked when suffering comes. Either because we don't like to think about it, we don't like to... Or we try to prepare to avoid it, or we think that we don't deserve it. Either way, we are always shocked, right? Especially when it hits us hard. I'll share an example. A few years ago, there was an insurance commercial that tried to show the uncertainties of life. And so what they did was they created this huge wall, and they put on one side past and the other future. And they told those who were standing around, they gave them blue and yellow post-it notes, and they told them, write down any big moments, good or bad, and place them on the wall. So blue stickies for bad events, yellow for good events. And so that's what the people did. They wrote down their big moments, good and bad, and they placed them on the past wall. Then they said, okay, now write down what you think will happen to you in the future. And so they wrote it down and they put it on the wall. And then after everything was done, they panned back. And you could see that in the past, there was an equal amount of blue and yellow post-it notes, meaning an equal amount of good and bad things that happened. But then in the future, it was mostly yellow, barely any blue, meaning people were optimistic, right? They either expected or hoped for a better future. And maybe some of you are thinking the same way. Maybe some of you are thinking, you know, once I get that promotion, then my life will be a lot better. Smooth sailing. Or maybe once I retire, oh, then I'll be comfortable. Then my life will be easy. Or maybe going in a different direction. If I just live a moral life, if I'm just a good person, then surely I'll be able to avoid suffering. We're tempted to think this way, or at least this is what we hope for, isn't it? But see, the reality is, life is always going to be hard. You can plan and prepare all you want. It's unavoidable. And thus, financial stability and living a well-balanced, moral, healthy life will only take us so far. It's not the ultimate solution that we really need. You see, we live in the most comfortable time and place in all of history. And yet there are still people experiencing anxiety, depression, loneliness, discontentment, grief, suicidal thoughts. Technology, economic growth can advance and will continue to advance, but the fact of the matter is there will still be suffering. There will still be hardships in this fallen world. That's the first undeniable biblical truth. We can't stop there. That would be depressing, right? So we come to the second undeniable biblical truth, which is this. God is sovereign, and he loves you. God is sovereign, and he loves you. When we say that God is sovereign, we're saying that God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's above time and space. He's a creator of all things, and thus he is the ruler of all things. To demonstrate the sovereignty of God, look at what Paul says starting in verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Then going on to verse 30, and those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. We could spend a whole sermon unpacking those two verses. But for our purposes, we're going to look at the big picture and see what Paul is really trying to get at. What he's saying with this link is this, ever since the very beginning, even before the creation of the world, God knew you, he had a plan for you, and right now is executing that plan so that it will come into fruition. No matter how unpredictable life may seem, no matter how great the storms of our life may feel, we can be sure that God is in control. He knows the beginning, he knows the end, because he has decreed it all. And that is why Paul cries out in the next verse, what shall we say to these things then? If God is for us, who can be against us? Obviously, the implied answer is no one. Right? No one can stand against us because God is sovereign over all things. But not only is God sovereign, but he also loves us. Look at verse 32. Paul says there, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This verse brings us back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. If you recall in the book of Genesis, Abraham is told to sacrifice his son Isaac. which is absolutely crazy. But what's even crazier is that Abraham is willing to do it. He ties up his son, grabs a knife. But before he goes and kills his own son, an angel comes, sent from God, and stops him. See, God knew that that willingness to offer his son was enough to show that Abraham was going to be faithful and that he trusted God. If Abraham is willing to do that, then he's willing to do anything. And see, when you read that story in Genesis 22, it's shocking, especially as a parent. How can you be willing to give up your own son as a sacrifice? And yet, that's what God did for us. And unlike Abraham, there was no one to stop God, but rather he went all the way. He sent down his one and only son, Jesus, to suffer, to be cursed, and ultimately to be crucified. He did that because that's what we deserved. And see, the idea is this. If God is willing to do that for us, if he is willing to give up his one and only son, then you can be sure that he loves you and will do anything for you. His love is greater than anything we could possibly imagine. And that is why Paul at the end says in verse 38 and 39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is an undeniable biblical truth that God loves you. And see, people of God, this is something that we have to hold on to. Because when suffering comes, which once again is unavoidable, when suffering comes, isn't it easy to doubt his sovereignty and his love? And I get it. Sometimes the sufferings that we face is overwhelming. And it is unbearable. Just this past week, I read a story on Facebook, and I'm going to read it to you guys now. Sunday, 4:22, started out like a normal day. We had went to the Kenny Chesney concert the night before and slept in later than normal. Jay had to run a few errands, including picking up donuts for Finn's class for his birthday. I was home with the kids, and they were playing outside around the pool. Isla was not in the pool. She would have never went in the pool. I was constantly going between inside, folding laundry, etc., and back outside. I had ordered Uber Eats for lunch and decided to go inside and make a bowl of Easy Mac for Isla for lunch. I texted Jay at 1:04 p.m. I was inside only a minute or two, and Finn came in and asked me to come outside. I said, sure, give me a minute to finish this Easy Mac. He didn't sound urgent. He didn't grasp the urgency. How many times do our children ask us to come into another room and we reply, just a minute? How many times are they playing outside, playing in a fenced-in backyard, and ask you to come out and you reply, just a minute? I wish with all my heart that I could go back in time and that I would have went outside. But it was just like every other time that he asked me to go outside. A minute or so later, he asked me again to go outside. I said, okay. I walked outside and I saw Isla face down in the pool. My first thought was, this isn't happening. No. I pulled her out and immediately started CPR. She started throwing up, so I flipped her over and tried the Heimlich. At this point, I realized I needed help and started screaming. A neighbor hopped the fence within seconds and took over on CPR. I ran inside and called 911 at 1:09 p.m. Paramedics came and Isla was taken to the hospital. It was like a nightmare, a literal living hell. I called Jay and he met us at the hospital. We were called back where they were working on Isla, both of us hysterical and praying. Then we heard them say, someone call it. Time of death, 1:38 p.m. It was like a movie. completely unreal. You hear a story like that, and your heart breaks. God forbid, but if this happened to any of us in this room, how can you not? How can you not doubt the sovereignty and love of God? It is so easy to doubt, so easy to give up on these biblical truths. But see, at the end of the day, doing that will not help your situation. Rather, the best way, the most comforting thing that you can actually do is to cling tighter to the sovereignty and love of God, because only that will bring you true hope. And see, when you do that, it will actually help you through your pain. To understand this and see this, we move to our second point. Two reasons why God's sovereignty helps us, especially in our suffering. Two reasons why it helps us. The first reason is this. If God is in control, then our suffering is not in vain. Look at verse 28. Paul says there, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Here's what Paul is saying. God is so sovereign. He is so powerful that he can even turn our unfortunate situations, our suffering, into good. Take, for example, the story of Joseph and his brothers. Once again, in Genesis, we learn that Joseph, who was the youngest brother, is sold into slavery by his older brothers because they were jealous of him. At that point in his life, Joseph's life was pretty much over. His future was bleak. Nothing he could do about it. But through God's sovereign providence, he was able to orchestrate a series of different events which ultimately led to Joseph being the second most powerful man in all the area. And thus, as a result, look at what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God was able to completely transform Joseph's life. His misfortune, his suffering, turned into an abundant blessing. Now, with that said, we have to be careful that we don't define good as always being this, namely, earthly prosperity. Good here could simply mean that we gain a greater trust in God. Good here could mean that he is breaking our overconfidence. He is exposing a personal flaw or an idol. Good here could mean that you just become more tender-hearted and understanding so that you can help the next person go through suffering. We don't know what good here exactly looks like, but what we do know for sure is that God is working and that he is conforming us more and more into the image of God. And see, friends, understanding this and believing in this ought to help us, especially in our suffering. Believe it or not, my son, Eliab, who's, you know, a big guy for a three-year-old, I just saw Hetty trying to carry him outside. She was struggling. That guy, he hates eating, especially anything that is remotely healthy. And so if I force him to eat, he just holds it in his mouth. And he doesn't swallow. And that way I can't put anything more, right? He hates eating. To the point where this past week, I sat him down, I made him eat, and he got so mad that he kicked the table and spilled all his milk. It was a battle. And I was so frustrated and so fed up, so I decided to give him a timeout because he wasn't listening. And so I gave him a timeout. And he started crying and crying, and he said that he would eat. So I was like, okay, fine. And I sat him back down, and I offered him food, and then he still refused to eat. And so at that point, I was so fed up. Both of us were so frustrated, so annoyed, and I knew that this wasn't going to work. So I decided to go a different direction. Instead of force, I tried manipulation and deceit. I asked him a question. Do you want to be strong like Optimus Prime? Do you want to be able to beat T-Rex? All of a sudden, I kid you not, he gets up onto his chair and he starts flexing. He's never done that before. He stole my idol. He said, yeah, I want to be strong. So I told him, then you need to eat. It was a small victory and it was short-lived, but at that moment he started to eat. And I could tell that he still hated the food because he was closing his eyes and trying to chew. It was a chore for him, but he, at that point, it wasn't about the food. It was about something greater, namely his desire to be as strong as Optimus Prime. I know that wasn't the best example, but the point I'm trying to make is this. Because we have a sovereign God, we too can rest assured that our sufferings will ultimately lead to something greater. We may not know exactly what it is. We may never find out. But what we do know for certain is that the Spirit is pleading, that He is interceding on our behalf, so that in all things God works for our good. And thus we can rest assured that our suffering is not in vain. But that's not all. There's another reason why God's sovereignty helps us through suffering. And that reason is this. If God is in control, then we can always have hope. Starting in verse 23, Paul talks about how we eagerly await that day when we will be fully glorified as Jesus was. See, when Jesus died and was buried, the grave did not have the final word. 3 days later, his tomb was empty. He rose. He was glorified. And he ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God our Father. And see, that resurrection, that glorified state, it's a future reality for all Christians, for all who believe in Jesus. And it is a reason why we can have hope. And not just any hope, but real hope. Notice that in verses 24 and 25, Paul highlights how this hope is unseen. And that's very important. Because if we could somehow see this hope that we have, it would be an earthly hope. And if it's an earthly hope, it would be a temporary hope. And if it's a temporary hope, then it's not good enough. But because it is unseen, Paul is trying to show that it is an eternal hope. It is something that we will be able to enjoy forever and ever. In light of this, look at what he says in verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul here is not undermining your suffering. Rather, he is simply seeing our suffering from an eternal perspective. He is putting our suffering side by side to the future glory that all of us share, and he says this, it's not comparable. It's like getting punched in the arm for $1 million. Punching is, that's not good, but compared to $1 million, it's light and momentary. Or consider the example that he gives in verse 22. He compares our present fallen condition to labor. Now, obviously, I don't have any firsthand experience in this, but I think we all know how tough it is to be pregnant. You experience nausea, your back aches, you're constantly uncomfortable, you have to go to the bathroom every 10 minutes. I'm sure all the moms in here could list out a whole lot more reasons why pregnancy is tough. And then you go to the actual labor portion, which arguably is the most physically excruciating pain that a woman will have to experience up to that point in her life. Needless to say, it's tough, it's painful, it is exhausting, and yet, once a child comes, the pain becomes an afterthought. Once again, not a personal testimony, but someone else's. As many of you know, one of our church members, Monica, just had her baby. And we got to visit her at the hospital. And she was talking about, you know, like the epidural was so painful, how she was uncomfortable, how she could feel everything. But then, when the baby came, she said she started bawling. Those were not tears of pain, those were tears of joy. In the same way, when we are finally with God face to face, glorified, transformed in the new heavens and the new earth, our suffering, our earthly suffering will be an afterthought. The overwhelming joy will make all our earthly pain seem light and momentary. That's the hope that we have as children of God. And see, friends, you see how that changes things for us now, how that affects us even now, how we can have hope even now. You know, there's times in my life when I get lost in my thoughts and I occasionally think of something that I regret doing so much. And it just eats me. It eats away at me. It haunts me. I can't sleep. I toss and turn. I keep thinking, why did I do that? I'm sure many of you can relate to that experience, right? The sufferings and misery can feel so unbearable, so overwhelming. But see, here's the comfort that we have. You know that thing that you wish you could go back in time and change? You know that thing that drives you to despair? God knew that about you. And yet he still loved you. And not only that, but he took care of it and paid for it once and for all at the cross. See, we don't have to go back in time and change things. Because in Christ, we're already redeemed. And our future has already been secured. We have nothing to worry about. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to hide. Our sins, our sufferings, our misery, that does not have the final word. That is not what defines us. Because in Christ, we are made anew. And on that final day, he will make straight what is crooked. He will restore the broken. And that is why we too can cry out with Paul. Who can bring up a charge against us? Who can condemn us? Once again, the answer is no one. Nothing. Because even though our sins are great, our God is even greater. That is the hope that we can have. People of God, be encouraged. Yes, we suffer now. And I'm sure there are some in this room who are going through a season of darkness. But remember that this is not the end. There will be a day when every tear will be wiped away and sin will be no more because of what Christ has done for us. But until that day comes, let us persevere. Let us rest in his sovereignty. And let us find hope, knowing that nothing will ever separate us from his love. Amen. Let me pray for us.